Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 10 to 20. Let me just pray again and ask for God's help as we look at His Word. Our Father, we want to thank You for Your Word and that it's true. And we thank You that Your Word is living and active, that it's not just an ancient document, that it is the very words of God, which can do powerful work. And we want to ask that Your Word would do powerful work right now in our lives and in our church, that Your Word would convict us where we need that and encourage us where we need that. Thank You that Your Word reveals what's true to us, especially that it reveals Your Son Jesus to us. So we pray that we would be able to take Your Word for what it is, as God's Word, and believe it and rely on it. And we ask for Your help right now. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it's really easy to trust in God, and sometimes it's really hard, right? And I'm sure that you have experienced this in your life, where there are times where God seems really close to you and you're going through something and it's like, I know that God is with me and that God is going to help me, and I just, it's easy to sense His presence and to rely on Him. And then there are other times where God feels far away, right? And it's hard to trust in Him. An awesome thing about God's Word is that the people that we read about in God's Word, the heroes of the faith, so to speak, are people like us. And sometimes they are very faithful people who are trusting in God. And then there are other times where they are flipping out and trying to figure out life without God and totally ignoring God and doing their own thing. And last week, when we looked at the life of Abraham, we saw Abraham as a paragon of faith and of faithfulness. And over in the scripture it says, if you want to know what it's like to trust in God, look at the life of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, right? He's held up as the paradigm for what it means to walk by faith and to trust in God. The very next chapter, or the very next section of the same chapter, I should say, which we're going to read right now, shows Abraham scared, flipping out, ignoring God, not counting on the promises of God, doing his own thing, coming up with his own solutions for the problems that he was facing, totally ignoring God. Very interesting, right? We can relate to Abraham. Now, we face situations sometimes where we are scared or we're in a jam and we don't know how we're going to get out of it. And in those situations, we need to know how God is involved in that and how we can rely on God. What we're going to read today is about how not to do it, how not to face those situations. But as we do that, we can see how we can rely on God in the difficult situations that we face, the situations where we say, I don't know the way out of this. I don't know how to fix this. We'll see that as we look at this text. As we read this text today, I want to show you three things. First of all, what is the wrong solution when we face scary situations, when we face a jam and we don't know how to get out of it? And then second, where does it lead when we grab onto the wrong solution? And then finally, I want to see what God's solution is. So those three things: the wrong solution, where the wrong solution leads, and what the right solution is, or God's solution. So let me, I'll read Genesis 12, starting in verse 10, but let me remind us where we're coming from. Abraham, I'm going to call him Abraham sometimes by accident, even though at this point in his life he's still called Abram before God renames him. Abraham had received amazing and beautiful promises from God. We just saw that last week. God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to be a blessing to all the families of the world. So what God had promised to Abraham was that he was going to take this old man and his old wife who didn't have children, and he's going to make them into a great family. He's going to make that family into a great nation. Through that nation, he's going to bring his salvation to the whole world. This is a really big thing, that people are cut off from God because of our sin and our rebellion against him. And God's plan for getting people back is to work through this family, to work through this man, Abraham. He's going to become a family. He's going to become a nation, to work through that nation, to bring his salvation to the whole world. And Abraham believed in God. He believed in God's promises, and he acted according to faith. He walked in faith and trusted in what God had said. He left his home and went to a land that he didn't know where he was going. So now, next episode. That was previously in the life of Abraham. Now, next episode in Abraham's life where he is going to blow it. Are you ready for that? Chapter 12, verse 10. There was a famine in the land. At this point, Abram is in Canaan, the promised land. Okay, there's a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to stay there for a while because the famine in the land was severe. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "Look, I know what a beautiful woman you are." Sounds like he's going to say something nice, right? Hang on. "When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' They will kill me, but let you live. Please say that you're my sister, so it will go well for me because of you, and my life will be spared on your account." Okay, we're going to pause. So Abraham has a problem. He's in the land of Canaan. There's a famine in the land. So he wants to go to a place where the famine is not quite so severe. He's going to go to Egypt. What's amazing is there are, even outside of the Bible, you can find clay tablets from this time period in this part of the world where when there's a famine, people go to Egypt. Clay tablets like with writings that explain this. So this is what people did. As you know, Egypt is south of Israel, more temperate climate. The river Nile overflows its banks and irrigates the land around. So famine doesn't arrive in Egypt quite as early as other places. It's a good place for Abraham to go. So he packs up his family and his sheep and goats, like anyone would do, and they go to Egypt, and Abraham has another problem besides the famine. He has a beautiful wife. And you're saying, like, why is that such a problem? Sarai, even though she's like 65 years old at this point, is a very attractive woman, okay? And in those days, when powerful men see attractive women and they desire them, they know better than to commit adultery. That's wrong, right? So what do? You kill the husband, and then the wife is available, and problem solved, you can take the wife. And so Abram is worried that the Egyptians will try to knock him off him and take his wife. Because who can trust these Egyptians? Like, when you're in a foreign country where they speak another language and they have different customs and culture, it's troubling, it's worrisome, and you don't know if you can trust people. Isn't it true that a lot of times foreigners are taken advantage of? Or if you've ever gone to another country where you didn't know the customs and the language, do you feel worried that people might take advantage of you? They might steal your money, or they might try to hurt you. And Abraham was worried about that. He's a foreigner in a foreign land. He can't trust people. Everybody's walking like Egyptians. They're wearing hats with snakes on them. They're very strange. You can't trust these people, and they might try to kill me and steal my wife. And so he says to his wife, Sarai, tell everybody you're just my sister. And I think what he was trying to do was he figured that if he said she was his sister, anybody who wanted to marry her would come to him and try to negotiate the bride price and the wedding and everything, and it would buy him a little time to figure out what to do. Now, we read later in the book of Genesis that Abraham and Sarai really was his half-sister. And you're like, a guy in the Bible marries his half-sister? Yeah, it's exciting, right? So it happens. Love happens. So she really is his half-sister, but when he tells everybody that she's his sister, the intention is deception, right? Because they're leaving out the very important reality that they're married. So it was a lie. It's a half-truth, sure, but it's a lie. And that is offensive to his God, to the one true God, who is a God of truth and righteousness and always says the truth, right? So, and beyond that, it's a wrong thing for Abraham to do, because just think of what that does to his marriage relationship, right? Think of how that violates their trust and their intimacy. If he's not standing up for his wife and protecting his wife and saying, tell everybody that I'm your husband and they have to mess with me before they get to you, you know. Instead, he's just like, tell them you're my sister. You know, think of what that does to the relationship when Abraham acts like that. And marriage is a beautiful thing to God. He made it, and he doesn't want that to happen. Now, and it's also wrong for Abraham to do this, because he's putting God's plan, or he's not trusting in God in this situation, right? He's not relying on the God who's made promises to him and who said, I will make your name great. I will turn you into a great family. Doesn't that imply that he will keep him alive? God will keep him alive? Abraham is saying, I can't really trust God to keep me alive. I'm going to have to figure things out my own way, even if I have to lie to get there. I'm going to have to figure it out. So he's not trusting in God. Abraham, at this point, is walking by fear and not by faith. Now, none of us have been in exactly the same situation as Abraham. We probably haven't faced famine, but sometimes it's hard to get all the bills paid, right? And we have probably not faced a situation where there are a bunch of ancient Egyptians trying to kill us and steal our wives. However, we've been in conflicts, right? We've gotten in disagreements and had conflicts and gotten in and been in situations where we're scared and we're worried about what somebody might be able to do to us, due to our reputation, due to our family, due to my job. We're worried about things like that. And there are other problems that we face where we don't know the way out. We're not sure what we can do to solve this and to get out of it, and am I going to be okay? We can all think of some situation like that we faced, and if you can't, hang on. Probably will happen next week. We can face situations like that. And in those situations, are we going to walk by fear, or are we going to walk by faith? Are we going to trust in God to help us, or are we going to try to figure it out our own way and come up with our own solution? How do you know if the solution that you came up with is trusting in God or not? How do you know if you're walking in fear or walking in faith? If you're not seeking the Lord in prayer in your situation, calling out to God and asking for his help, there's a good possibility you're walking by fear, not by faith, right? If you're not seeking the word of God, if you're not looking at his word and trying to figure out what God says about your situation, if you're not trying to seek godly counsel from people around you, there's a pretty good chance you're walking by fear, not by faith. You know, there are times in Abraham's life where he's listening to the word of God, where he's praying to God, where there's a conversation happening. Not in this section, right? Abraham's totally out there on his own, ignoring God. If you're not seeking after God in prayer and seeking after God's word, there's a good chance you're walking in fear and not by faith. And if you are doing something that violates God's explicit commands for how we're supposed to live, then you're walking in fear and not in faith. You're not walking in faith, right? Most of the Bible is pretty clear, and we can understand it, you know, and it shows us how we're supposed to live before God. And so if your solution involves dishonesty or deception, impurity, unkindness, if your solution involves a lack of forgiveness towards people, then there's a pretty good chance you're not trusting in God's promises, that you're relying on, or you're walking by fear, not by faith. Because trusting in God, if we're trusting in God, we're going to obey him. If you believe what God has said, you're going to walk in obedience to what he said. Okay. Let me read the next section here, starting in verse 14. And so when Abraham comes up with his own solution, and when Abraham walks by fear and not by faith, we'll see where that leads him. Where does he end up when he does that? Okay, verse 14. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. I told you, Sarai was a looker, okay? Pharaoh's officials. What? Hang on. Pharaoh's officials? Yes. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. So the woman was taken to Pharaoh's household. Whoa. Dun, dun, dun. Okay. He treated Abram well because of her, and Abram acquired flocks and herds, male and female donkeys. Life is good when you have donkeys, right? Male and female slaves and camels. Life is good when you have camels. Okay, so Abraham walks by fear and not by faith. They get to the land. They've told everybody, yeah, she's my sister. Abram has this plan because he's probably thinking he's going to deal with the average Egyptian dude who likes his wife. He doesn't think that he's going to get into a tangle with Pharaoh, with the most powerful person in the known world. Okay? But the people, the Egyptians, notice his wife. But they don't know it's his wife, and they go to Pharaoh, and they're like, hey, have you seen that foreign lady? Very exotic, very good looking, just the kind of lady that you would like to have in your royal harem. And so Pharaoh sends for her and whisks her back to the royal court, and Sarai is stuck there in the royal court, part of Pharaoh's harem. And just imagine what Abram is thinking at this point. Because Pharaoh is sending him all this stuff, sending him animals and servants. I don't know if this is the bride price or if it's just that Abram has now become Pharaoh's benefactor because Pharaoh's brought these foreigners into his care. Imagine what Abram is thinking. He's getting richer and richer. He's getting more camels, more donkeys, more servants, more money. But he's lost the thing in his life that is most important to him, the person in his life who's most important to him. He's lost his wife. So because of his lie, sure, he gets richer and richer, but he's lost the most precious gift that God has given to him, his beautiful wife. And she's stuck in Pharaoh's court. When we walk by fear instead of by faith, sometimes we get ourselves into a worse mess than we started in. You know that? When you tell a lie, don't you then sometimes have to tell another lie to hide the first lie? And don't things kind of spiral? And sometimes what you really get in trouble for is not the thing that you're trying to cover up, but the lie. Doesn't that happen? And then, is it possible to get the thing that you think you want most according to your plan that leaves God out? Sometimes we there's something we want, and we go for it, and we try to get it, but we leave God out of it. And what ends up happening? Sometimes you get the thing you think you want, but you don't have God. It's possible to get the things that you think you want, but you look back and you're like, here I am without God in my life, without God's people in my life. I thought I didn't have time for God because I was going after the things that I wanted. And I got the things I wanted, but, you know, like Jesus says, you can gain the whole world and still lose your soul. You know, you can have everything that you think you want, but you don't have God in your life. Well, where does that leave you? Okay, so now let's see what God is going to do. And you can look at this from God's point of view, that God, he wants to bless the whole world through Abram's family. He wants to give them children, Abram and Sarai. At this point, Abram's in his tent and Sarai is in Pharaoh's palace. God's plan is under threat. God's plan to save the whole world is under threat because of Abram's sin. And God is going to do something. God is going to figure out a solution. Look at verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh sent for Abram and said, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? Now here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave his men orders about him, and they sent him away with his wife and all he had. Okay, so God struck Pharaoh and his house with plagues. I don't know what they were. I don't know if it was like flies or frogs or some sort of disease or if everybody got warts. I don't know what it was. But he struck them with plagues, and I don't know if it's that Sarai didn't have the plague, and so they asked her, what's going on here? Why does everybody else have the plague and you don't have the plague? And she's like, uh-oh, God's getting involved here. And she explained it to them. And so Pharaoh is like, figures it out. Oh, it's because of Sarai. Now, I don't know, you know, like the Pharaoh would have had a lot of wives. And it would have taken a while for him to visit all of them. And I don't know what has gone down. but regardless, Pharaoh realizes that God wants it to stop. God says, no more. We're going to stop it right here. And so Pharaoh calls for Abraham. And he's like, what have you done? Isn't this interesting that Pharaoh seems more honorable here than Abraham? That Pharaoh is like caring more about what's right and wrong than Abraham. And so Pharaoh says, you know, get out of here, take your stuff, I don't want it back, you know, you don't, just go on, okay? And so Abram learned a very important lesson, I hope, out of this. He should have learned, that when your solution for your problem that does not involve God only leads to worse places. But God is powerful enough to rescue you. God is a good God, and he's a powerful God, and he's a loving God, but he's a righteous God. And God can deliver him. Don't you think Abraham wished that he would have trusted God all along instead of just trying to figure out his own way out of this problem? You probably know that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, for the people of Israel as they're about to enter into the promised land. The people of Israel would have heard these words and they would have thought, hey, we're a lot like Abram. They're about to go into the promised land and they're scared because it's occupied by powerful people that have armies, and God has told them, go fight these guys and take the land, and they're scared. But they would have heard this word from God, and they would have said, hey, I'm a lot like Abraham. We're a lot like Abraham. We went down to Egypt too because of a famine. Our family went there because of a famine generations ago. And God also sent plagues on the Pharaoh, right? And Pharaoh has also sent us out, and there's been this miraculous deliverance from God. And if God has shown himself powerful and has delivered Abraham, don't you think God can deliver us in our situation? Don't you think we can trust God in the battles that we're facing? And this is a word that we need to hear from God too. That no matter what we're facing, God is trustworthy. And we're tempted to walk by fear, but we need to walk by faith, trusting in God. We're tempted to come up with our own solution that leaves God out of it. But we can't even see around the next corner. God knows everything. Don't you think it's better to trust in God? And we come up against situations where we're limited and we can't fix it. You know, we come up against situations that are more powerful than we are, but God is the most powerful force in the universe. He is so strong. He's the creator of the world. And he's even more powerful than all the evil in the world. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world, right? God has conquered death and hell and Satan and sin. God's more powerful than all of that. Don't you think we can trust in him? Don't you think we need to rely on him? And God loves us. God is good, and he wants to deliver us. We need to hear this word about what God is like and remember that we can trust in him. How do we know that God is reliable? How do we know that God is faithful? There was a point in Jesus' life where he was in a jam and he decided that he was going to walk by faith and not by fear. When they put Jesus on trial for a crime that he didn't commit and hung him on a cross, remember what the people said who were watching? If you're really the Son of God, get down off the cross, save yourself. And even the criminals on either side of him on the crosses were calling out and mocking him, save yourself and us. And they were just mocking him and ridiculing him, making fun of him. But we know that Jesus really did have the power to come down off of the cross. And so he had a choice to make. Is he going to trust in God that even if he dies, God will save him? Even if he dies, it will work out for the good, and God will really use this to save the world, that God will really raise him from the dead and give him the name above all names? Or is he going to use his power and figure out his own solution apart from God? And what did Jesus do? Jesus stayed. You know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his wife to save his own skin, to save his own life, right? Jesus was willing to sacrifice his own life to save his bride. And his bride is you and me. That's how we know that God is trustworthy and reliable and faithful. That's how we can trust in him. So whatever you're facing today, and as a church today, let's walk in faith and not in fear. Let's rely on the God who keeps his promises. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this word, and I just pray that it would sink into our hearts and that we'd accept it as the truth of God. Help us to believe what you've said. And we trust that you'll do that work in us. Thank you that you are powerful. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.